States, and let's pray for them and the ministry there. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 62. Isaiah chapter 62. And nobody knows what a preacher goes through sometimes to get a message or to pray and hope that he gets the right message. And I have really had a time. I'll be honest with you. I knew I'd be preaching this morning and tonight. I thought I'd have something different for both services. And I still might. I don't know. But I really had this on my heart for tonight. But I couldn't get anything else on my heart for this morning. So what I'm going to do is at least start a message this morning, and I might finish it tonight up at Bible Way, or I might go another direction tonight, but this is what the Lord gave me, and so I'm just going to give it to you and leave it with the Lord. But Isaiah chapter number 62, and let's read verses 1 through 7, then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Isaiah chapter 62 and verses 1 through 7, the Bible said, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God. Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah, and thy land Beulah. For the Lord delighteth in thee, and thy land shall be married. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. I have set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace day nor night. Ye that make mention of the Lord, keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, until he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth." Let's pray. Lord, I just come today and I want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. And God, I just pray for your help this morning. I never take it lightly that the responsibility to stand and to preach the Word of God. Lord, I realize in my heart, and I know that it's an awesome responsibility and a fearful thing to, Lord, I need your help today. I pray for that. I pray, God, you'd speak to our hearts. I pray you'd help us. I pray you'd give liberty. I pray you'd bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder and disrupt. I pray, God, that our hearts would be open, our spirits, Lord, that we'd hear from heaven. God, we live in a day and a time we see so much going on. We need help on every hand. God, we could go in any direction this morning and find lost people and find trouble, God, and people are in need of thy help. God, I pray you'd speak to us today. I pray you'd help us today. I pray you'd open our hearts and minds to the Word of God. And Lord, let it minister to our hearts. Help us to get what you'd have us to get today. I pray for your help. I pray for your anointing. God, please have your way. Speak to our hearts. We'll thank you for all you do. Help us right now. I ask it in Jesus' name, and amen. All right, you pray for us this morning as we look into this passage of Scripture and try to get a few things out of it. I want to read some verses this morning that I had written down sort of along the lines of what I want to preach on today. You know, the book of Isaiah, and we've been in the book of Isaiah now here at Mount Lebanon on Wednesday nights pretty much all summer long. So I know you're familiar with Isaiah, the prophet, but the book begins Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 1. It says, "The vision of Isaiah the son of Amoz, which he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem." It was the vision which he saw. And here we see also some of that vision that God gave unto Jeremiah. He was a prophet, and he had a vision from the Lord. He saw things concerning Judah and Jerusalem. The book of Jeremiah starts out, chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, the words of Jeremiah. Verse number 4, the Bible says, then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah received the word of the Lord, and he gave it unto the children of Israel. The book of Habakkuk, Habakkuk was a prophet. And chapter 1 and verse 1 says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. These Old Testament prophets, they many times they describe their interaction with the Lord as having a burden, a weight upon them. They had a message from God which they were to deliver to the people. In fact, the Bible describes prophets as messengers. 2 Chronicles chapter 36 and verse number 16, the Bible said, but they mocked the messengers of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people till there was no remedy. And they mocked and they misused, it says, the messengers of God. And those messengers that it's talking about were the prophets of God. And then not only in the Old Testament, but we have in the New Testament as well. Acts chapter 15, verse 32, the Bible said, and Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren with many words and confirmed them. And so we have prophets even over in the New Testament. You're familiar with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 11. The Bible said, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the edifying of the body of Christ till we all come in the unity of the faith. It's talking about there the gifts that God gave unto the church. And so I'd like today to try to preach on the subject, the ministry of the prophet. This is something I've been studying and thinking about for, I would say, 6 or 8 months or maybe even a year. I have never had liberty to preach on it until now, but that's what I want to try to preach on this morning, the ministry of the prophet. And we have the prophet in the Old Testament. We have prophets in the New Testament from Genesis all the way to the book of Revelation. You'll find these men that God gave a message to and gave them the responsibility to give that message to the people. And they're called several things in the Bible. They're called servants, the servants of God in Zechariah chapter 1 and verse 6. And then they're called messengers as well. As I said in 2 Chronicles chapter 36, they're called watchmen in Ezekiel chapter number 3 and verse number 17. And also here in verse number 6, Isaiah said, I have set watchmen upon thy walls. These watchmen were prophets. They were to look out and see and warn the people. And they're called in the New Testament, they're called in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21, holy men of God, moved by the Holy Ghost. That's what the Bible says. Holy men of God. This is something important that we're talking about. I found something interesting I'd never seen before. 3 times in the New Testament, you'll find the phrase concerning prophets in Luke chapter 1 verse 70 and in Acts chapter number 3, 2 times over there. It says about prophets, which have been since the world began. Which have been since the world began. There has never been a time where God didn't have a prophet in the world. Since the world began, there have always been the ministry of the prophet. Some of these prophets are well known. I mean, we know them. We name our children after them. We are very familiar with their lives and their stories. You know, there's Isaiah and Ezekiel
and Daniel and Elijah and Elisha and Amos and Jonah. And so we are very familiar with many of these prophets that we're talking about. Sometimes, though, in the Bible, the name of the prophet is withheld. You're not told the name of a prophet, but for example, there was a prophet which met another prophet, and he was told not to go a certain way home, and he went that way, and a lion ate him. You may remember that, you may not. That's not something you hear in Sunday school every Sunday, but his name is never mentioned. And so many times they're just referred to, especially in Saul's day and Elijah's day and Elisha's day. There's many that are just referred to as the prophets. There was a school of the prophets. And so all through the Bible, we have these men. And there's even some that are women that God gave a message in the Old Testament, and even in the book of Acts. The Bible says Philip's daughters did prophesy, and I'm not going to deal with all that this morning, but all through the Bible, you find that God has always had somebody that has had a message. Now, these men, as you study about them, they are visionaries. Like Isaiah, he saw the vision of the Lord. You know, the Bible says where there is no vision, the people perish. Proverbs chapter number 29, if we don't have a vision from God, if we don't have a message from the Lord, we're just going to die. We're going to die. We need a message from God, especially in this day in which we live. These men are visionaries. These men are patriots. You study about the lives of the prophets. They are the, they would be the poster child for patriotism for one's nation. Nobody loved the nation like the prophets, and God sent the prophets along. You find Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel and some of these other men and that are in the Bible. They are very patriotic. Jonah is one of the greatest patriots in the Bible. I believe that Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh because Jonah was a prophet, and Jonah knew what the Word of God said that the Ninevites would one day do to his people, and he didn't want to help the enemy. And he risked his life to not take the message to the Ninevites. Now, believe what you want to about it, but I believe Jonah was a patriotic individual that loved his people and didn't want to see them destroyed. And that's why he didn't want to go to the Ninevites. And so there's just a lot could be said about their patriotic spirit that they had. God told Isaiah, he said, cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, show my people their transgression and their sin. Try to get them to come back to God, he said. And he told Jeremiah, he sent him out there. And you study about Jeremiah, he's one of my favorite. And God told him from the very beginning, when he told him to go, he said, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee. But he told Jeremiah at the beginning, he said, they're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. You know, I say that verse every week. I don't know how many thousands of times I've quoted Jeremiah 6:16, thus saith the Lord, standing in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Usually I stop right there, but you know what? That's not the end of the verse. It goes on and it says, but they said, we will not walk therein. God told them to go back, to get back in the old paths. And they said right off the bat, we're not going to do it. We're not going to do it. We find prophets or patriots, they have a burden upon them. They have to deliver the message that God gave unto them. Jeremiah one time, he said, I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. But you know what? God had something to say about that. God began to work on his heart and work on his heart, and so burdened him and impressed him that he had to go. and deliver the message of God. God burdened him. They are men that have a burden. They have a vision. They have a heart. They have a message from God. They are revivalists. I like that. You read in your Scofield Bible, that's what Scofield says about them. He said they're revivalists. They're men that try to get the nation and the people to come back to God and get right with God. They're revivalists. And you will find that God sends prophets in periods of decline. They are many times the nation's last hope. They're the nation's last warning before it's too late. God will allow a prophet to come. Well, I know how it is in our day and time. We think, well, we're beyond all that. We don't have prophets anymore. And we may well be. If God will let me, I'll get into that tonight. I don't think I will this morning, but we might be beyond all that. But nevertheless, I want us to look this morning, see just a few things about the ministry of the prophet here in Isaiah chapter number 62. I want to point out, first of all, there is the ministry of the prophet is a present ministry. Now look what the Bible says in verse number 1. He said, "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof is a lamp that burneth." And verse number 4, he said, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate, but thou shalt be called Hephzibah." Now, we think of a prophet, and we think about the future. That's what most people think about. When you think about somebody being a prophet, you think about somebody that is foretelling future events, not what's happening right now, but is looking out there in the future and telling us something that's going to happen later. But if you study the ministry of the prophets, it wasn't the telling of the future that got them into trouble. It was the telling of the present that got them into trouble. It wasn't saying, in 1,000 years, such and such is going to happen. It's what's happening right now, what got them in trouble. It was the message that God gave them for right now. That's what got them in trouble. And the prophet has a ministry of the present. He has a ministry of the right now. It was the telling it like it is right now in the present that got them into trouble with the kings and the people. And the people didn't like it, and the kings didn't like it, and the other nations didn't like it. Isaiah came along and he said about Israel here in verse number 4. He said, "Thou shalt no more be termed forsaken, neither shall thy land any more be termed desolate." What he was saying to the nation of Israel, he was saying, you're in a mess. It's about to get worse. You're termed. Your label right now is forsaken. He was saying God has forsaken you. You study it all out because of their sin. Because they broke the Sabbath years and the Sabbath days, and they worshiped idols and all of these things. And Isaiah said the Babylonians are going to come and destroy the land. I mean, the noise of the soldiers' footsteps could just about be heard in the distance, and he's crying and he's saying, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. Right now, not off here in the future, but very, very soon, judgment is coming, and you're going to be forsaken, and you're going to be desolate, and you're in a mess, and you study the prophets. Boy, I like to study about them. It's Nathan going up to King David in all of his pomp and all of his glory. And after he'd sinned with Bathsheba and Urijah and all of them things, and it's Nathan going down there and preaching a message about somebody that had 2 sheep. And somebody came along and took one from a poor woman. And boy, David, his heart would go out because he used to be a shepherd. And David said, you just tell me who it was that committed this terrible crime and I'll deal with it. And old Nathan sticks his finger in David's face and he says, thou art the man that's present. That's right now. That's what's going on right now. The ministry of the prophet is a present ministry. It's Elijah before Ahab. I love to study and read about that. And old Elijah gave Ahab fits. And Ahab tried to run him down, tried to kill him, tried to blame him, all of those things. But see, Elijah's ministry was that he was a thorn in the flesh to Ahab. And all the wickedness that Ahab wanted to get involved in, there was Elijah. It's a present ministry. So that's what we're talking about. One of my favorites is a little known prophet. His name is Micaiah. Micaiah. I wouldn't name my son that because that's hard for me to say. It's got that double I-A-H-I-A-H in it. But anyway, he was a prophet. And he also prophesied during the days of Ahab and King Jehoshaphat. And Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, they get together and they're going to get ready to go to war together against the Syrians. And old Ahab, he had 400 prophets. And they're going to have a big council meeting and get all these prophets together and see what these men have to say about going to war against Israel. And I'm telling you, they had a great big meeting. Them two kings sat in their royal robes, the Bible says, in a void place by the gate of the city. And old Ahab had his preachers come up there, and one of them whose name was Zedekiah. Zedekiah made him horns of iron, the Bible says. And he got up and made out in front of them kings. He said, boy, with these horns, we'll push the Syrians and we'll have a great victory. And I mean, it went on and on. You think I preach a long time? What if you had to sit and hear what 400 prophets had to say? And you know how it would have been? I guess they'd all tried to out-preach each other and out-prophesy each other. Now Ahab, he was a liberal, God-denying, God-hating modernist. But Jehoshaphat knew something about God. And after a while, Jehoshaphat looked over at Ahab and he said, don't you have a prophet here anywhere that'll tell us the word of the Lord? He could tell a false prophet when he seen one. And old Ahab said, we've got one. His name is Micaiah. He said, but I hate him, for he doth never prophesy good concerning me. And Jehoshaphat said, that's the one I want to hear from. You see what I'm saying this morning? It's a present ministry. And so they went and they found that prophet and he came before the kings. And what did he do? He preached the word of the Lord to him. He said, I saw Israel scattered about on the mountains. I'm telling you, it wasn't good news. And Ahab said, see, I told you he wouldn't prophesy good. It wasn't what he said about the millennial reign. It was what he said about tomorrow's news that got him in trouble with the king Ahab and those. I'm telling you, the prophet has a present ministry. It is Jeremiah before Jehoiakim, the king. Jeremiah told his scribe, he said, take a book and write in it against. You read over there in Jeremiah 36, write in it against Jerusalem. And so the scribe took the letter before King Jehoiakim, and the Bible said they read three or four leaves and made the king mad what Jeremiah said God was going to do, and he took a penknife and cut it up and put it in the fire. You remember that? Well, Jeremiah ended up in jail over that, ended up in prison over that. It wasn't what he said about the future, it was what he said about the present. And on and on and on we could go. It's Daniel standing before King Belshazzar. When he reads the writing on the wall concerning his kingdom, and he said, here's what it means, O king. It means thou art weighed in the balances and art found wanting. God's numbered your kingdom.
It's over. You're done. You might as well pack it in. Oh, that makes the world mad, but I'm telling you, it was the present message that got Daniel in trouble. Well, Daniel didn't end up in too much trouble, but Belshazzar did. Look in Acts chapter 21. Let me show you just one thing over there. Keep your place in Isaiah. And look over in Acts chapter number 21. I know how, well, that's Old Testament and them's Old Testament prophets and all that kind of stuff. But look over here. Acts chapter number 21, and we're looking at the travels of the Apostle Paul, and he goes down, the Bible said in Acts 21 verse number 10, as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. Now, you say, oh, that's Old Testament. Well, that's not. Do you want to know what's going on in the world? Better forget your news. That's false prophet. You better forget your political talking heads and all of their lying promises and all this bunch of junk that we hear out of Washington every day, and one promise this and another promise that. You know what? You know how you can tell when they're lying? Their lips are moving. You want to know what's going on? You better not look to Washington. You better not look to your mainstream media to find out what's going on. You'd better not look to your... Now, there's a lot of churches that are interested in prophets. But it's P-R-O-F-I-T. It's this kind of prophets. It's a money kind of prophet. You better not look to your churches that are for-profit churches if you want to find out what's going on in the world. You'd better find somebody that knows God, like Agabus did, and that know something about the Word of God like Agabus did. And it is full of the Holy Ghost of God. And you talk to somebody like that, you can get a pretty good idea of what's going on in this world. I'll tell you, for the past several years now, every time that I come across a preacher, a missionary, a saint of God, that I have some sense that they know something about God, I want to talk to them. I want to know what they've got to say about what's going on. And I'll tell you what the general agreement is among all those that I've talked to. There's not a one told me, said, well, preacher, I think it'll come back. Preacher, I think things are going to get better, don't you? That's not what God's people that knows anything about the Word of God is saying. The news among God's people is, well, we're in dire straits in America. The church is in a mess present day, right now. The glory's gone, the power's gone, very few people getting saved. We're dying by attrition, we're in a mess. That's where we're at in America. Right now, you want to find out? It's not hard to find out. It's just who you ask. But you look in the Word of God, the prophetic ministry, the ministry of the prophet is a present day ministry. But I look home this morning, look back in Isaiah chapter 62. It's not only a present ministry, but it's a persistent ministry. Now, I like this, what Isaiah says here in verse number 1. And this helped me. He said, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace. Now, Isaiah, he preached, he prophesied over 60 years. He's bound to be getting down to the end here in chapter number 62. And after all these years and all this time, he said, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest
until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Now, Isaiah, we would put it like this. If you'd have lived in Isaiah's time and you'd have heard him prophesying, you'd have heard him preaching, after a while you'd have said, like I've heard some people say, he's got a one-track mind. That's all he knows. That's all he knows. Somebody told me one time, let me see, I don't want to get in trouble. They was talking about, is the older person, and they was talking about Preacher Carr. And said something about what he preached on it. And they said, same thing, gloom's doom all the time. That's what they say. He's an older person. I think they've gone on to be with the Lord now. Good person I'm talking about, but that's what they said after they'd heard. They said, same thing, preaching the same thing. That's how Isaiah was, same thing. I'm sure you think that about me sometimes. It's got a one-track mind. Same thing all the time. Isaiah had a persistent message for the children of Israel. He said, for Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. Do you know in times of revival, if you look in history, you look in the Bible, God has always raised up somebody or a group of people that just wouldn't let it go. They just wouldn't go on to something else. They just wouldn't be satisfied with the way that it was, but they had to have more. And they wouldn't stop until they got it. And they kept on and they kept on and they kept on. You'll find that if you study about the history of revival, and you'll find that in the Bible as well. One of my favorites of all time is Mordecai in the book of Esther. Boy, the word had went out that all the Jews is going to be cut off. Oh, it's a law now, all the Jews, they passed a bad law. What are we going to do about it? Well, we'll just live with it. That's how most people are. You know of anywhere it's passed any bad laws? Well, we'll just deal with it. We'll just live with it. But Mordecai, that wasn't his way. And the Bible says that Mordecai, even though that the king and Haman, they are best of buddies, and they are in cahoots together in all of this destruction of the Jews, and it's against the law to say anything against the king, but there you find Mordecai down at the king's gate in sackcloth, in ashes, weeping. And old Haman would walk by, and Haman had the world on a silver platter, but Haman couldn't stand Mordecai and he hated him. And they sent down there to take his garments away, to take his mourning garments away, and he wouldn't receive it, and he wouldn't stop. He had a one-track mind and he kept on till something changed. I'm glad there's been some persistent people in the Bible and some persistent people in history that just wouldn't accept no from God as an answer. And look what the Bible said. Look on down. Verse 6. Isaiah said, I've set watch men. More than one. It wasn't just Isaiah. He said, I've set watchmen upon thy walls, O Jerusalem, which shall never hold their peace, day nor night, ye that make mention of the Lord. Keep not silence, and give him no rest till he establish, and till he make Jerusalem a praise in the earth, is what the Bible said there. And what he's talking about, oh, that God would set watchmen today who would cry out concerning the true condition of the church. That's what them watchmen were doing. They were crying out and crying out. He said in verse 7 about those watchmen, and give him no rest. And you know what they were saying as they were crying out to God? They were saying, Jerusalem is not as she should be. Church is not what it ought to be. And we need a generation that'll rise up and not be satisfied with lukewarm and Laodicea and all these things, but'll cry out to God until God does something for us.
The Bible said in Jeremiah 33:3, it said, "Call unto me and answer thee, and I will show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not."
It's one of my favorite verses about prayer. You study that word picture over there in Jeremiah 33:3, and he's talking about going out to the grapevine, and there's some up there that he can't reach. He said, "Cry unto me, call unto me, and I'll answer thee, show thee great and mighty things." God said, "I'll come by and get for you what you can't get for yourself. I'll come by and get down and give to you. Call unto me, I'll answer thee, I'll show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not." Matthew 7:7 says, "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you." Ask, seek, knock. Be persistent. Keep on. 2 Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, which call by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways," God said, "then will I hear from heaven and will heal their land." I'd like to preach sometime on that word "if." Just if. God said he would if we would. If my people. You know what? It's dark and it's gloomy and there's a lot of bad news, but I still believe down in my heart of hearts that there are many people in America that do love God. And they do want to do right, and they don't like what they see. And they'd sure like to see God move. If my people, if my people, which are called by my name, if that little group right there, that little group right there holds the future of our whole nation in its hands, if my people. So I wish they could hear that up in Washington. God didn't send it up in Washington. If God wanted to, he could. If God wanted to, he would. But God didn't send the message to Washington. It's to us. "If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves." Oh, if, God knows. I tried to get away from this. I mean, the devil comes along. I know, it's a struggle. Says, well, people get tired of hearing about that. You know what? That's not what people need. You know how many times I've argued back and forth with the Lord and said, "Now, God, there's a lot of people got problems. People need some help. I've preached on this and preached on this, but I'm telling you, you don't have a problem that revival wouldn't fix. But you've got a lot of problems that without revival will never be fixed." One of my preacher friends, several years ago, I was talking to him. He's talking about people coming to him with all kinds of problems, and he didn't know what to do, and he didn't know what to tell them. And he said, "I feel like saying, they ain't no help for you. You're beyond help. You just might as well get in the floor and cry over it, because there's no answer. You're in such a mess." And there's a lot of times I don't have an answer. But I'm telling you, God's got an answer. God's got revival fixes things that look like they are unfixable, but here's how we are. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to live a halfway Laodicean worldly life and go on like we are, and yet God do everything for us that we'd like for him to do, and that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works. There's nothing, there's no problem that we have today that real revival in our midst. We must have revival. Now, I'm not saying it'd be good for us to have revival. We must have revival. That's our only hope. That's the only hope for you young people out here lost and dying and going to hell. That's the only hope for you liberal colleges and your liberal mindset and your liberal generation coming up, just like in Proverbs 35, saying, "Give me, give me, give me." There's no hope for that generation apart from revival. A real Holy Ghost, God sent, life-changing revival. It's not that it would be a good idea to have revival. It's imperative. A.W. Tozer said many, many years ago, he wrote a book about it, revival or ruin. It's one or the other. You think in the 60s he was talking about revival and ruin? If he could come back now, he wouldn't live long. He'd have a heart attack and die. We've got so far away from God. We must have revival. It's imperative to have revival. Jesus said in John 3:3, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." That wasn't a suggestion. He said, you have to be. There's no other option. There's no other way. So there's a present ministry. The ministry of the prophet is, hey, we need to get this in our minds, and I think we're missing a whole lot in our day and time because we do not receive messages as if they were from God. We listen to messages. We hear sermons and we, I like that. I don't like that. How many times do we receive a message from God that it is for right now, that it is for us? It's a present ministry. It's a persistent ministry. I wonder how many in Bible preaching, Bible believing churches across the land, and there are preachers that preach like I preach. I am not alone in all of this. But I wonder how many sit and think, I wish they'd go on to something else. But I'm going to tell you, as long as we've got a Bible, as long as there's a Holy Ghost, as long as God gives messages, it'll be persistent right until the Lord comes. And we can either take what God gives us and do something with it, or we can go on. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed.